Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Our second reading is from John's Gospel. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're beginning a new series this morning in the book of Genesis. And the word Genesis means beginnings. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of lots of different things. The beginning of the world, the beginning of human beings, the beginning of relationships, the beginning of work, the beginning of sin, the beginning of relational breakdown, the beginning of salvation. And the reason we're looking at Genesis for the next year is because as we think about life and as we ask questions about life, time and again, we need to go back to the beginning of Genesis for the answers. As we think about questions like, where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? How should you live? Why is there so much bad stuff in the world? We find the answers to those questions right here at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And this morning, we're going to go back to the beginning of the beginnings, and we're going to go back to the very start of all things, the creation of the world. And the thing I want us to think about this morning is this, that God is the creator. I want us to spend some time this morning thinking about how God is the creator. What do we mean by that? When we say that God is the creator, what do we mean? When we say that God is our creator, what do we mean? Well, we mean, I think, three things. That God is the author of creation. That he is the focus of creation. And that he's the restorer of creation. God is the author of creation, the focus of creation, and the restorer of creation. First of all, God is the author of creation. The first verse of Genesis starts with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, one of the ways to describe the totality of something is by talking about extremes. Light and dark. Or day and night, or height and depth, or east and west. And so when the Bible begins with the words, God created the heavens and the earth, what the Bible's saying is that God created everything. everything in heaven, everything that's invisible and in the invisible world, and everything on the earth, everything in the visible world. He created everything. There's not a single thing that God did not create. There's nothing that you can see or that you can't see that God did not create. He created it all. As the children's song goes, all things bright and beautiful. All creatures, great and small. All things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. Now, this is so important for us to remember, because it is so easy for us to live in this world and think that all that exists is stuff that you can see, that you can hear, that you can touch, that you can taste, the material world around us. It's so easy to think that's all that there is. You know, and as we live in this world, that is something that is said to us everywhere. Maybe nobody's put it better than the great philosopher, come pop star Madonna. You know, she sang about it. She sang, I am a material girl, and I live in a material world. And yet there's something in our hearts that says that's not true. Because this material world cannot answer the questions that our hearts ask about purpose and meaning and life and morality. We know there's something more than the material world around us. And the Bible says there is. Because this material world was made by God. See, God has made everything. And he made it by himself. He didn't have a middleman through whom he created the world. He didn't get the help of angels to create the world, because there were no angels. He made them. He didn't have the help of anybody, because there was no one there to help him. God made everything by himself. And he made everything out of nothing. The fancy word. Latin phrase is ex nihilo, out of nothing. You see, God is the ultimate creator. He creates out of nothing. You see, human beings, we don't really ultimately create anything. We're kind of rip-off merchants. We don't create in the way that God creates. See, what does a gardener do? Well, a gardener simply arranges flowers. What does a baker do? Well, they just arrange ingredients. What's an accountant do? They arrange numbers. What's a teacher do? They try and arrange children and get some information into them. What does an artist do? He arranges lines and colors to produce something attractive. You see, we arrange so pre-existing material. Whereas God didn't have any pre-existing material to arrange. He didn't get some pre-existing matter or and like a child with some Play-Doh moldy to make it into the universe. Because there was no pre-existing matter for him to make things out of. He made the heavens and the earth. He made everything. And he made it out of nothing. He didn't make it out of stuff that existed. He brought it into existence. And he made it as a Trinity. See, sometimes people say, well, this idea of the Trinity, this doctrine, Christian doctrine of Trinity, it's you can see it in the New Testament, but you can't see it in the Old Testament. It's not very clear. And it's true, it's clearer in the New Testament than in the Old, but it's here at the beginning of the book of Genesis. You see, in verse 1, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, we're told that his spirit hovered over the waters. That word hover comes up again in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and refers to an eagle hovering over its young to try and bring them to flight. And then in verse 3, we're told that God created light, and then we're told about him creating other things later in chapter 1 by speaking. His word is involved. And we see later in the Bible that the word of God is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And so right back at the beginning, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit involved in his work of creation. See, God is personally at work making this world. God's word and God's spirit are like his two hands forming and fashioning all things at the beginning. God was intimately involved in making the world. And God, because he's personally and intimately involved in making the world in the first place, continues to be personally and intimately involved in his creation. God isn't like a Victorian clockmaker who builds this grand mahogany clock and winds it up and then lets it go. God is constantly at work caring for his world that he's made, guiding the world that he's made, sustaining it and providing for it. God loves the world that he has made. He was personally involved in the beginning. He continues to be personally involved in the world now. And finally, when we say that God is the author of creation, we need to remember something crucial, something so important. God made everything. He's the author of all things. He created all things. But he himself is uncreated. You see, everything in the world, everything that we see, had a beginning. But God did not have a beginning. Everything that we see came into existence from God. But God had no one to bring him into existence. He's self-existent. He's always been. He's eternal, and he always will be. And so he is separate in that sense from his creation. He is unchanging. He's unaffected by the universe and by the world. If I can put it like this, God doesn't get wrinkles on his forehead. He is self-existent. Always, he's always been, he always will be. You see, everything we know in this world had a cause outside of itself. And that cause is God. The universe must have a supernatural cause outside of itself. If you think about a row of dominoes, and every domino is knocked down by the one before. But somebody is needed to knock down that first domino. God is intimately involved in this world that he has made. The world that he made all by himself. Now, this is so important for us to remember. It's so important for us to remember because the difference between God and us is greater than the difference between a parent and a child. It's greater than the difference between a king and a peasant. It's greater than the difference between a human being and an ant. There's a lot of differences between a human being and an ant. But the difference between us and God is greater. Because human beings and ants are both creatures. We've been created. God is uncreated. Nobody made him. He's in a class by himself. He is the author of all things. See, when we talk about God as creator, the first thing we need to remember is that he is the author of creation. But the second thing we need to remember is that he's the focus of creation. See, the Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning, God." 35 times in the first 34 verses, God is mentioned. "And God said," "and God said," "then God did," "and God saw." Why does the Bible begin with God? Because everything begins with God. Because it's all about him. He's the focus of the Bible. He's the focus of creation. He's the focus of life itself. You see, right back at the beginning, he didn't have to create the world. But he did so because he wanted to. He's the focus of what he has made. You see, the focus of the universe is not the universe. You're not the focus of your life. The focus of our lives is God. You know, if you want to have good mental health, one of the things you need to remember is that life is not about you. Life is about God. He's our maker. He's our creator. He's the focus of our lives. See, he owns the world. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him because he made it all. And because he made it all, he deserves praise and honor and glory from everything that he's made. You know, Taylor Swift deserves praise for the music that she's produced. Banksy deserves praise for all the animals that he's drawn or painted all over London. You know, the Olympic 100-meter gold medalist deserves praise for running faster than anybody else. What does God deserve praise for? He deserves praise for everything. He made musicians. He made artists. He made Olympic athletes. He made you and me. He deserves all praise from everything because he's made it all. He deserves all our praise. And the reason he's given us eyes, the reason he's given us lips, is that we might praise him. He gave us eyes to see them, to see the things that he's made. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. And so, if God is to be the focus of our lives, we shouldn't ignore him. You know, imagine you gave a friend £10,000. And the next time you saw that friend, you know, maybe you heard that they were in difficulty and you put it in, don't know whether you can put a check in an envelope. We don't do checks nowadays. But you put some money in an envelope, you put it through the door to help them out. And the next time you saw that friend, they knew the money was from you, but they just ignored you. They just blanked you. You know, how would you feel? What would you say? Wouldn't you say, at least, "I'm grateful, so-and-so"? You see, what has God given you? Well, God has given you money. God has given you food. God has given you drink. God has given you air to breathe. God has given you friends. God has given you family. God has given you jobs. God has given you houses. God has given you life. Shouldn't we thank him and praise him for those things? And we should, not only should we not ignore him, but we shouldn't give that praise and that honor and that thanks to the things that he's made. Imagine my wife made me some brownies. And I get the brownie that she's made me, and you know, I put it on a plate, and I'm like, "Brownie, you are wonderful." You know, just the way that the chocolate is hard but slightly soft and gooey, and the cake around it is so perfect. Oh, I'm going to take that into my study, and I'm just going to eat it and enjoy it, because Brownie, you are just amazing. Jill probably has every right to say, "It is amazing, but shouldn't you be thanking me for making it?" You know, it's possible to look around at this wonderful world that God has made and give the praise and the thanks and the honor that is due to God to the things that he's made, instead of to the maker. To praise people, to be praise objects and gifts, to praise money, to praise success, to praise all these different things, instead of to praise the one who made them. And the reason we do that is because in the things that God has made, we see something of God's glory, something of God's fingerprints. We see something to honor. That's why we honor it. That's why we praise people. That's why we praise our family. That's why we praise our friends. That's why we praise the different things that people give us or that we have. Because we see something in them that's praiseworthy. But God has given us these things, not that we might rest our praise and thanks in them, but that they might lead us to praise and thank him, the giver. You see, the things that God has given us are like, they're like drops of water. God is the ocean from whom that water comes. They're like beams of light. God is the sun, the origin of them. These things are like shadows of something that is good and beautiful and wonderful. God is the substance and the good and the beautiful. And so when we see something in this world that is praiseworthy, that deserves honor, we should give the right honor and the right praise to that thing. But that should lead us up towards the God who's given it and give ultimate praise to him alone. It was amazing watching the Olympics and just how many athletes, when they cross the line or in interviews afterwards, they received praise for coming first, coming second, for doing really well. And they said, "It all comes from God. I want to give God thanks. I want to give God praise." And that's right. And so the question for us this morning is, how can we do that? How can we be people who do that? And not only that, but how can we be people who even help others to do it? You know, when we see something in this world that isn't praising God as it should, because the focus of the universe is meant to be God himself. So when we see something out of sync, not working right, how can we be people who get alongside those people or get alongside that thing or help steward creation rightly, that it might rightly praise its maker? Well, there's a third thing we need to remember when we think about God as creator, and that God is the restorer of creation. You see, how do you praise God rightly? How do you focus your life on him? It's not by trying harder. It's not by saying, "I'm going to work really, really hard to praise God today. And when something good comes my way, I'm going to work really hard to remember to thank God. And I'm not going to praise and let my praise rest in the thing, but I'm going to constantly be looking up to God. And it's not by trying harder. You know, imagine at the Etihad, if Erling Haaland scored a hat-trick, as he has been doing. And imagine after every goal that he scored, all the stewards went to the side of the pitch with big cards. And on the cards, it said, Erling Haaland has scored. Please clap and cheer. You know, we need to give him the honour because he scored a goal. Imagine that happened every time that he scored at the Etihad. It's ridiculous. When Erling Haaland scores at the Etihad, what do the Manchester City fans do? They jump up and down. They start, you know, shouting and honouring Erling Haaland and cheering. It's automatic. They see something that is worthy of some degree of honour and honour it. How much more should we be like that with God? And there's so much to honour. Our praise to God should be automatic. It doesn't come from working ourselves up and trying to work harder at praising God. There should be something in us that automatically praises God, because that's why we have been made. That should be the focus of our lives. And how is that possible? It's only possible through the one who made the world in the first place. You see, it's only the maker of all things who can restore what he has made. It's only the creator of all things that can recreate us and help us to praise him as we should. And that's why we read the second passage from John's Gospel. Because we're told in John's Gospel something incredible. That in the beginning was the Word, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and God made the world by him. But in John's Gospel, we're told that that second person of the Trinity became a human being. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. See, I think one of the greatest things that has ever happened is that God, the Creator, has become a creature. That God the Son became a man. He entered the creation which he had made. And why did he enter the creation he had made? And this is as remarkable, maybe even more remarkable. He entered the creation that he has made to restore that creation, to enable the creation to focus on him as it should do. To help the creation be what the creation was meant to be. To help you and me to be who we were meant and created to be. And how did he do that? By dying on the cross. See, he came, did Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die. To die on the cross for all the ways that we ignore him. All the ways that we ignore God in our lives. All the ways that we give the praise that is due to God to ourselves or to other people or other things that God has made instead of to him, the maker. He died for those things in our place. The creator not only became a creature, but was decreated on the cross. You know, when he died on the cross, he died in darkness. When he died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died void. He died helpless. So that you and me can be restored. So that if you repent of your sins, if you turn away from the ways that you have ignored him and stop doing that, if you turn away from seeking to praise other things and you turn back to him, then you can be ransomed. You can be healed. You can be restored. You can be forgiven. You can be recreated by God to be the person that you have been made to be. And when that happens, you will want to praise God. One of the things that happened to me when I became a Christian is I looked around at the world that God had made, and instead of saying, just how lovely is that flower? How wonderful is that person? I began to say, thank you, God, for that flower. Thank you, God, for that person. Thank you, God, that you have created dogs and cats. Thank you, God, for making all these things. And that's right. As we sing in one of our favorite songs, oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works your hand has made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would help us to praise you as our Creator, to give you the honor and the glory you deserve. Help us to thank you for giving us life, and help us to thank you for giving us new life in Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.